Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, we are reading this week from the third book of Moses, which in Hebrew is called Vayikra, and in English, how do we call it? Leviticus. That's right. And we're beginning that third book with Parshat Vayikra. This is a book that many believers sometimes just skip through or skip over because it speaks about sacrifices connected to the temple system. It speaks about the offerings. And in fact, this week we read about many different kinds of offerings and different sacrifices. And you can read these in different ways. I want to encourage you about how to read them in a way that can touch you. If you realize that the scriptures are recognizing that we have a desire to worship the Lord. Ask yourself this. Do you have a desire to worship God? Do you want to be close to Him? Do you want to have good fellowship with Him, have intimacy with Him, and experience that closeness? How many of you are in favor of that? Well, the scriptures are speaking to people who have such a motivation. Now, they also speak about another side of life, and that is a more disappointing side. How many of us fall short some of the time? We sin, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. We transgress, we trespass, we give in to the power of iniquity, and it's disappointing, isn't it, when we do that? It's disappointing because it not only touches us, but it touches our relationship with God and with other people. And the scriptures, as we're reading in Vayikra, acknowledge this, and they teach us that there's a need for atonement and there's a need for sacrifice to get right with God. There's a gap often between the way we want to live and the way that we are living. And yet, God loves us anyway. That's the good news. He loves us even though we sin. Now, you may be upset with someone who sinned against you. How many of you can think of one person this week who you got upset with because they did something wrong to you? A few of you. The rest of you, you must have had a great week if no one did anything to cause you any trouble. But when you think about someone who has sinned against you or someone who has done something that was wrong or against you, it's easy to feel like God is against them because they were against you. But the fact is, God has mercy on sinners, including those who sin against you and those who you sin against. God has mercy on me. He has mercy on you. And so we're actually living in a gap. On one side is our desire to worship God and to serve Him wholeheartedly, to be close to Him and to feel that closeness with Him. And on the other side are all of our failures, all of our sins, all of the temptations that we give into, all of the ways that we fall short that pull us away from God and make us separate from Him and keep us from being close. And the gap between those two things is where we live. This is where we live our days. It's where we live out our life. Now, this week's Haftorah portion helps us see our situation very clearly. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Isaiah 43. And we'll look at verses 24 and 25 to begin with. If you have a Bible, just wave it at me. I love to see your Bibles. I love to see people who have Bibles. If you have a digital Bible, let me see your screen. We can just flash our screens. Remember, we have Wi-Fi here. You can get on if you need access. So the second part of Isaiah 43, verse 24, says this. God is saying, "You have burdened me with your sins, and you have wearied me with your iniquities." I don't know about you, but I think most of us have had the experience of falling short and knowing that it troubled God. And we had this sense that we not only disappointed ourselves, but we disappointed him, that we did not do our very best. Sometimes it seems we only use grace for forgiveness rather than use God's grace to empower us to draw close to him and to have victory. So God here, a loving Father, confronts us. He says, "You've burdened me. You've weighed me down. I'm tired of your sin and your iniquity." Now, most people, if they speak like that, are getting ready to say, "I'm finished with you." But not God. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This is the mercy of God and the love of God that's being expressed to us. And it's showing us that even when we're in the gap, if you will, between that sincere desire to serve God and to love him with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and the reality of our falling short, God is with us. And it is for his sake, because he is a God of mercy. His mercy triumphs over justice. It's for his sake, for his very nature, that he reveals forgiveness to us. He offers forgiveness to us. Now let's continue in Isaiah 44. We'll look at a few verses. The first one, "Yet hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen." Or, as another translation accurately renders it, "Listen to me." Listen. What is the Hebrew word for listen? Shema. And that's exactly what God says to Israel right here. He says, Shema, but he doesn't say Israel. It's interesting. He says, Shema Yaakov. Listen, Jacob. And then he says, "Listen, Jacob, my servant." You see, the one who listens to the Lord is the one who is serving the Lord. If you don't listen to God, you can't serve him. But even when you fall short, even when you have failed, you know what? You can still be a servant to the Lord. You just have to get back with God. Clean things up. That's why we're reminded about offerings. Clean things up. How do you clean things up? In the most simple of ways, it starts with repentance, and it's accompanied by faith. Repentance means we're sorry for what we did, and we want to turn to God instead of anything else that would pull us away from him. And what does faith mean? Faith means trusting God, trusting him to keep us, and trusting him to provide for us a sacrifice that actually covers our sins and removes our sins. Now, the scripture says, if you confess your sins or admit your sins, then God is what? He's faithful and he's just to do what? To forgive our sins and to cleanse us. That's good. To cleanse us of what? All unrighteousness. Not just some, but all. And so one of the ways that you get clean is you come to the Lord. You thank him for the sacrifice of Yeshua. You thank him for the atonement he's made for you. You admit your sins to him, and then you let him cleanse you. If you hold on to your sins, what happens? You don't experience all the forgiveness, and you don't receive all the cleansing that God has for you. So listen, Yaakov, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Okay, this is really important. Who initiates redemption in our lives? The Lord does. You see, the Lord calls to us, and he speaks to us, and he tells us, "You need to get right with me." He speaks to our conscience. He speaks to our soul. He speaks to our spirit. He speaks to our mind. He speaks to our heart. And he calls us to him. He uses his word. He uses the Holy Spirit. He uses other people. He uses situations. He touches us and we realize, you know what? I need to get right with God. He's the one who initiates. Israel, whom I have chosen. He takes responsibility for having chosen Israel. Why can we say that Israel is God's chosen people? Because God says Israel is God's chosen people. What's our response to God calling us? It's to choose him back. It's to say yes to him. Let's go to verse 2. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. God says, I'm the one who made you. I created you. And he also says, I'm the one who formed you. And he uses a special Hebrew word that means to sculpt. And it's the word that's found in Genesis 22, verse 7, where it says that God took the earth and he sculpted it and he made a man and he breathed his spirit. He breathed living breath into that man of earth, if you will, and it became a living being. And so God is saying, I made you, I created you, I sculpted you, and I will help you. Now let me ask you this. How many of you have had a hard week? How many of you have had a hard month? How about a hard life? Okay. Now, if you want to be on the receiving end of this, stand up. Just go ahead and stand up and say, you know what? Life can be hard. Now, I want you to stand next to someone and look at them. If they are not standing, if their life is pretty easy, let them just smile at you and tell them. And all you who think life has been pretty good and pretty easy, you tell the people standing up, God will help you. God will help you. God will help you. Okay, who needs help in the room? Who needs help? I'm not alone, am I? You need help, right? Okay, now if you're still smiling, look at that person next to you and say, you need help. You need help, and God will help you. God will help you. He not only made you, he not only formed you, he will help you. Now, you can be seated if you're still smiling. If you're not smiling, keep stand up until the end of the service. God will help you. And then he says this, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. When God says that he will help you, what he means is this. I will continue to help you. I have always been your help, and I will be your help in the future as well. How many of you need more help? I need more help. I think you need more help. God is saying, I have been your help, and I will continue to be your help. You can count on this. And that's why he says, don't be afraid. One of the reasons why we have so much fear in life is because many times we really think we're on our own. And we think whatever is going to happen is merely the consequence of what we've done. And if we've fallen short, we can understand it's not enough. Many times we find ourselves in situations where life is out of control or the circumstances aren't under our control. You can't will certain things to happen or they would have happened already because you wanted to will them. How many of you have tried to will things into existence? I'm not alone, am I? Neither are you. But we will all find ourselves in situations at various times in our life where we cannot get what we need. And the good news is you're not stuck when you're in that situation. Because there is a God who made you. He made you in the womb. He shaped you. He formed you. He knows your name. He knows your comings and goings. And he knows your sins and your failures and your faith as well. He knows it all. And he shows mercy to you and he says to you, I will help you. Verse 3. Because I will pour water on the one who is thirsty. And I will flood the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Now, this tells us something about the nature of God's help. God comes to us to give us what we cannot get for ourselves. And he says, you're thirsty. There's something deep within your soul that is in need. You feel it in the same way that you might feel thirst when you need to drink something. How many of you are thirsty right now? I am. I think I'll take a drink. When you're thirsty, it's a real need. And when you're thirsty for God, it's a real need. God says, I'll pour water on the one who's thirsty. Now, sometimes when we're thirsty in the Spirit, we don't recognize that what we're thirsty for is the Lord, and we think we're thirsty for something else because we're more aware of another need. There can be times when you think what you need is money. You might think that what you need is a job, and you do need a job, and you do need money. Everybody needs to be able to work effectively, and everyone needs money to live on. But there are times when what you really need most of all is the Lord Himself, and the other details of life present themselves as your primary need, and they're really not your primary need. God is your primary need. He says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. And then he says, I'll pour my Spirit on your descendants. I think this is really interesting. God is saying that his interest is not in you alone, but on those who come after you as well. That's why it's important to have the next generation and the generation after that in mind in your life. And God says, I'll pour my blessing on your offspring, not just on you, but on those in your family. Now, how do we know that's true? It's because God has demonstrated this is true to Abraham. When he said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless your descendants as well. He said the same thing to Isaac. He said the same thing to Jacob. And he's repeating it prophetically through the prophet Isaiah so that we would grasp something. We belong to a people in history that has a past, a present, and a future. And God wants you to have a past, a present, and a future too. Verse 4, they'll spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. Then verse 5, one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's. And another name himself by the name of Israel. What I notice about this is, it seems like it's a non sequitur, a thought that doesn't follow the previous thoughts, but it's actually a very important thought God is expressing here. He's saying, when you know that he loves you, even in the gap between what you wish you were and what you are, when you realize that you don't have to be afraid for your future because God knows your future and loves you, and he's close to you, it will affect your identity, how you think about yourself, how you see yourself, how you describe yourself, how you name yourself to God. And that's why one of them will say, I am the Lord's. Because that person will realize, I belong to him. That's who I am. I'm not on my own. I'm not left to my own devices. I'm not wondering what life is really all about. God has already revealed to us what life is really all about. It's about coming into his kingdom and coming into his goodness and coming into covenant with him and living a life that is preparation for eternity through Messiah. Another one will say that they're named Jacob. Another one writes the Lord's. Isn't that interesting? You know, some people vocalize, some people write. Some people like to talk, some people communicate in written form. And another one, it says, is named Israel. In other words, it's called Israel. I think that can mean a couple of things. They could either have the name Israel, or it can mean that they name themselves as belonging to Israel. They can say to themselves, I'm part of the people Israel. I know who I am, I know who I belong to, and I know who I belong with. Let's go to verse 6, the last verse we'll look at in this passage. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Isn't that interesting? In the next few weeks, I'm going to introduce to you some ideas from a just published book called The Jewish Gospels by Professor Daniel Boyarin. It's a book written by a Talmudic scholar, a rabbinic Jew, not a Messianic Jew, but he is arguing that it was part of ancient Judaism to believe in the Son of Man and the Son of God, that God would come down and take on a body, and that the Messiah would die and be raised from the dead, and such other things. This guy is very controversial, as you can imagine. His scholarship is impeccable. He's considered by his colleagues to be one of the top three or four Talmudic scholars in the world today. And he really doesn't care what other people think, for better or worse. But he is asserting that the New Testament scriptures are Jewish scriptures, written by Jews. And that whether you think Jesus was or was not the Messiah is one thing, but that Jews believe in a Messiah who comes down from heaven and is divine, he asserts that's part of Jewish history. And it was not only part of Jewish thinking for centuries prior to the birth of Yeshua, but it continued to be part of Jewish thinking up until the early modern age. Even though it's suppressed and not everyone will agree, he does his work adequately, sufficiently. Remarkable book. But he would be one who would agree that when it says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, that it's speaking of two sides of the Lord. You've got the Redeemer. Well, who's the Redeemer, may I ask you? Yeshua's the Redeemer. And in the book of Daniel, the Redeemer is revealed as a young man. And there's also the Father who's revealed what? As the Ancient of Days, right? And Daniel Boyarin is arguing that this idea that's captured in Daniel is just one of many expressions in the scriptures and in other Jewish writings, including Talmudic writings and rabbinic writings, that assert that God has more than one face and more than one persona. And yet he's still one God. When we look at this passage, we can see it that way. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. You know, if you're a Chabadnik Jew, an ultra-Orthodox Lubavitcher, and you say Melech Yisrael, you know who you're describing? You're describing Mashiach, the Messiah, because that is a phrase that many ultra-Orthodox Jews use to describe Messiah. So, thus says the Lord, the Messiah. Do you see what I'm saying? And his Redeemer. Well, why and? Because God reveals himself in diverse ways. The Lord of hosts. And then he says something really interesting. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. Okay, let's go to the last book that you might be familiar with in the New Covenant Scriptures, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is actually easy to find. Do you know why? You just turn to the end of your book and turn a few pages in. We're going to look at this three very clear verses. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17 is where we'll start. For the Lamb at the center of the throne in heaven will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, the Lamb of God, who's spoken of as the Passover Lamb, John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Passover Lamb who we recognized, rose from the dead. This lamb, Yeshua, is at the center of the throne of God, and he's their shepherd. Well, the scripture says, the Lord is my shepherd. But Messiah is our shepherd. The lamb is our shepherd. How can that be? It is because Messiah is Adonai. When Paul says, as you read in your English Bibles, if you say that Jesus is Lord, you believe this in your heart. Well, that means one thing to a Christian mindset, but to a Jew who hears it in Hebrew, if you believe Yeshua is Adonai, and you believe that sincerely with your heart, that's saying a whole other thing. He's not just Messiah, he's Adonai. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. And he said to me, it is finished. Who said it's finished when he was hanging on the cross? Yeshua. He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's the Greek way of saying, I'm the beginning and the end. Right? The first and the last. And then he says again, I'm the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Do you see the connection between this week's Haftorah and this passage here? And then it goes on, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Free. Purchased for you by the blood of the Lamb. Made available to you without limit by God's grace and his mercy. Coming to you to refresh you who are thirsty, who know you're living in the gap. That though you have faith, you have sin. And you need something from the Lord to cleanse you. This life is a struggle, there's no doubt. And many of us spend our days and our nights wondering what can help us. The Haftorah passage says there's another question that comes before the question of what can help, and that is, who can help? And the answer is, God can help. God will help. It is God who will help us. It is God who has helped us. God loves you. He gives you significance. He initiates your redemption. That's why he says, I am your redeemer. He chooses you. He is the substance of your identity, the foundation of who you are. He's not only your creator, he's your redeemer. And it is his spirit that he will pour out upon you that will satisfy the deepest longings of your heart and meet your deepest needs. Thirst for God is more than a craving, it is a need. And God declares that he will satisfy your thirst. We're going to close with a very simple statement that comes from the Psalms, Psalm 121, verse 2. It starts with these three words. Ezri ma'am Adonai, my help comes from the Lord. I want to pray for everyone tonight who needs to be more secure and to have more experience in this, that God is your help. If you need more help from God, stand up. I want to pray for you. The psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In Psalm 54, he says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. And in Psalm 145, verse 14, it says, the Lord upholds all who are falling. Or I think a better translation is, the Lord lifts up those who are falling. And this passage, this statement from Psalm 145, is included in the Amidah prayer. It says, Somech Noflim, he lifts up the falling, Varofe Cholim, and he heals the sick. Lord, we thank you that you are our help. Ezri ma'am Adonai, my help comes from the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you lift us up when we're falling. Thank you that you sustain us. Thank you that you encourage us. Thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you that you came down from heaven. You took on human body. You became the Son of God, the Son of Man, revealed to us. You died though you were God. You allowed your physical body to be sacrificed as an atonement for us, and you rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for keeping faith with all who dwell in the dust. Thank you, Lord, that you will raise the dead. We bless you, Lord. Lord, I pray for us as a congregation that between now and Passover, we would experience breakthroughs that would cause us to say, my help comes from the Lord. Not only my help has come, and not only my help will come, but my help comes from the Lord. Pour out your help upon us that we would experience you in these days leading up to Passover. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to close with Aaron's blessing. So no one stand by themselves. Come on up here. Stand with us. Come close. Yivarachach Adonai v'yishmaracha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.